This is a subject that goes along with discipleship to a degree, and it's something, it's a word that we all use often, which is faith, right? Today I'm going to talk about faith, but I want to make sure that we have a biblical clear definition of what faith is and how we are to live our lives with faith. Now, I read something from Martin Luther recently. He said, "God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." Let that sink in for a minute. Faith is what draws us to Christ. Faith is what separates us from others. Now, we can all have faith in things, like I can have faith that if I sit in that chair, it's going to hold me up, right? I can have faith that if I forget to do a lesson for the children, I know Cindy's got it covered. But those are things that I've seen over and over again. They're physical things I can touch, I can put my hands on. But when it comes to things of God, they're invisible. And oftentimes our faith is weakened because we can't see it. Today I want to spend some time on a single verse in Hebrews 11. If you guys would turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at verse 1. Do I have anybody that would like to read that verse today? Go ahead.
"Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen."
Thank you so much. Assurance. It's having assurance in things we hope for. What the NIV says is confidence. Confidence. Having confidence in the things we hope for and assurance in the things we do not see. And this is where faith gets really tricky. I mean, we live in a world where everybody wants some tangible evidence of God. They want to be able to hold God in their hand and have concrete evidence that this is God before they're going to do anything else. Now, according to what the Bible says, God's made himself known so that no man has excuse. He's made himself known. God has revealed himself in so many ways, so many forms. And yet, we continue to reject him in a lot of ways. Now, one of the courses I studied involved a man named Yancey, who did a lot of writing about the historical Jesus. He was an archaeologist, and he used his archaeological finds to show things in Israel that would prove that there was a Messiah that was present at that time. Now, even some of the first Jewish authors that were historians in the first century wrote about the Christ. They wrote about this man that walked, that did miracles, that died on a cross, and that people said had risen. And so there are historical writings that are considered proof that Christ was in existence during this time. And so there's that physical evidence that does exist, but you still have to have faith. You still have to believe that man that was hung on the cross and that everybody claimed rose from the dead is the Messiah. And that's where people really get hung up. God provided just enough evidence, but at the same time left off just enough evidence where we have to walk in faith. We have to walk in faith. I believe this is why Jesus said in Mark 10:15, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." See, I believe that the kind of faith that we're talking about requires a childlike mindset, the purity of a child. Now, when I think about a child, A child, especially a young child, their mind has not yet been polluted by the world. It's not been polluted. It's not been filled with crazy ideas. The wounds of the world have not yet set in. Pride has not set in. And pride, I believe, is one of the biggest reasons people will deny God. Disappointments have not yet turned into expectations. You know, unfortunately, our perception of the world often overlays our ideas of who God is or who He isn't. And so I really believe that this is why Jesus says you have to have faith like a child to come into the kingdom of God. You have to understand that, yes, God created the world, God created everything good, but there's evil in this world. There's a lot of evil in this world. And the evil in this world is everything that is against the goodness of God, the holiness of God. And there is a person at work in this world to take everything in this world and deflect it away from God and towards himself. And when you have that power working in this world, it begins to chip away at faith. You see, what I've learned about coming to God is it requires humility. It requires humility. I know that I lived a life where I had a lot of pride going on. It was all about me. And I did this and I did that and I get credit for this and I get credit for that and nobody else. I did the work here. I slaved away. I worked a lot of hours. It wasn't until I was a broken, humiliated person that I began to have faith. My faith did not show up anywhere on the map until I was a broken person. And so I totally understand that pride will rob us of finding God. It will rob us. Now, one of the things that I was reminded of in studying Yancey's work is there was a person that walked alongside Christ during the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And you guys probably know his name. His name was Thomas. Y'all remember reading about Thomas in the Gospels? Doubting Thomas. Well, here Thomas was a disciple of the Messiah. And Jesus dies on a cross and they put him in a grave. And Jesus appeared to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there at this one particular time. And so the disciples come and start talking to Thomas. And in John 20, 24 through 25, I'll go ahead and read this. It said, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Now I'm thinking what I've learned about Thomas. He's like, "You guys are nuts. There is no way you have seen the Lord." That's what's going on. He would have been an analyst today. He would have wanted to see black and white. "But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" That's the problem today with faith. We are in the information age where anything you want to know is available to you at any second. We're at an age where science is advancing like you wouldn't believe, like it never has before. We're exploring places that we've never been able to explore before because of these incredible telescopes and things that we've been able to launch into the universe. And so we have become a world where we need facts on everything. We need facts. We need hard evidence before we're going to believe anything. And then we have this whole fake news thing going on where you've got unreliable sources publishing all over social media, getting people on board to somebody's agenda. And there's no reference, no sources. And so you have a bunch of lies coming in. You have a bunch of truths coming in. And so you have to sift through all this to figure out what is truth, right? When it comes to faith, we've been given enough evidence that I think a reasonable person would begin to recognize that there's something greater than me. I even think that atheists a lot of times have come to that conclusion as well, but they can't reason with it. They can't analyze it. And so the easiest solution is to say God doesn't exist. If you look at science, in science, to be a credible scientist, you cannot use the God equation. In other words, you have to have an explanation outside of God to prove any of your scientific evidence. And so even though science continues to point towards a creator, continues to point towards God, a professional scientist will never say it's God. And so that robs us of understanding what faith is. And I think we become a nation where our faith is shrinking and shrinking. We're so enamored with facts and proof and this and that. Even Christian authors and Christian magazines today are twisting things because of findings that they found. They'll go do an archaeological dig and find some site and make some big story about it without really having all the evidence there. They'll start to throw these theories out there that are against what the Bible teaches. And I love it because later on, these theories either get knocked down or some evidence is produced to show that there's a better theory that goes along with it that, again, proves the existence of God. Now, one of the things that Jesus said to Thomas when he showed up, so Jesus appears to Thomas and Thomas gets to see the hole in his hand and the hole in his side. And Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed. I often think about Thomas and ask myself, where would Thomas be today if Christ didn't show up so that he could see him? Would he continue to be doubting Thomas? Based on people I know that are that analytical, where everything is black and white, there's no gray, I think Thomas would have really struggled with this whole equation. I think his faith would have been challenged on a daily basis. And so what I've learned about God and faith is if you try to analyze it, you're going to have a weak faith. Now, I'm not saying don't look into the facts. Don't look into the things that God has provided. He's provided them for a reason. The evidence he's left behind, he left for a reason. No other book in history has survived like the Bible. It is a best-selling book today. No other book has come together like this over centuries the way the Bible has. The Bible has been tested. It's been tested by atheists. It's been tested by scholars. It's been tested by everybody in the universe. And the word still stands true. So we don't need a whole bunch of faith to believe in God here, right? Now, one of the words that the author in Hebrews used in the NIV, the way it's translated, is confidence. You know, true faith is about confidence. It's about having assurance in what you believe in. Now, many people sign up for a cause, right? Maybe you've signed up for some cause that you believe in. And though, even though there's nothing tangible, people have been rallied together because they have an ideal that they want to see take place. And so people get rallied behind a cause. No cause in history that I know of have so many people been willing to die for. You know how many people have died for this cause? Million.
Well, there's a
fly leaf song that talks about Cassie and how she was asked, did she believe in God? And the minute she said yes, the guy pulled the trigger. Yeah. And it's a wonderful song. And that's proof.
I mean, what cause would you be willing to lay your life down for? See, this is the kind of confidence the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And oftentimes we get faith mixed up with confidence in self, right? My faith is based on the confidence of myself. And that's not a good place to be. You know, sometimes we think we need to be really good at something. We need to pray a certain way for our faith to be strong. We need to act a certain way. We believe that our life has to be all together before we can really step out and have certainty in faith, because we're basing our faith on our own abilities. And that's a dangerous place, and I think that's why so many Christians don't step out today in faith. They're looking at themselves, and they're saying, well, I'm not good at this, or I can't do that, or I'm not a good speaker. And that's wrong, guys. We need to really start to think differently if that's our thought process. I'll never forget the time where I stepped out in bold faith. And I remember there was somebody sick. And the first thing that went through my mind is, if I don't pray right, this person isn't going to be healed. If I say the prayer wrong, or if I don't have enough faith, I'm going to fail this person. I'm going to give them a false hope. There was a person in the cancer center where my close friend was battling cancer himself. And there was a man that used to be a professional baseball player, and they're battling cancer. And he began to share a story with me and my friend. And both of us felt God saying, we need to pray for this man. Now, here's a guy that has a death sentence. Okay? He's told he's got so much time to live. And I'm like, I could tell God was telling me to pray against that cancer. And the first thing that went through my mind is, what if I screw this up? What if I do it wrong? What if I don't have enough faith? What if I give him a false hope? I stayed obedient to God, and I prayed against that cancer. We found out a week later that man was cancer-free. It's God. God is glorified in that. God gets all the credit for that. I was blown away. I was like, if we just step out in faith and be obedient to God, it's amazing what He can do. That strengthened my faith greatly, not in myself, but in my God. That's where our faith needs to be, is in God alone, not our own abilities or inabilities. I'll tell you what, I don't just walk up to people and say, your knee is healed. But if God speaks to me that knee is healed, if I will pray for it, I'm going to step up and I'm going to say, I believe God wants to heal your knee, and I'm going to pray for your knee. God usually shows up. I don't just do it randomly. I listen. If God tells me that's what He's going to do, I'm going to trust Him with it. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 17:20. Anybody want to read that verse if you have it up? Matthew 17:20.
Because of your little faith, He told them, for I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Amen. I let that sink in many times. And what happens with people in faith is they think that Jesus is saying, hey, if you just believe enough, you can make that mountain move. That's witchcraft. That's not what he's saying here. It's not about the power that we have, it's about the power that God has. And so a lot of times we read that and we go up to a mountain and say, mountain, would you move? In Jesus' name, move. And that mountain doesn't move. And so we begin to doubt that God is God, right? Well, what's this nonsense that Jesus is saying? He said if we told the mountain to move, it would move. Nowhere is Jesus suggesting that we're moving the mountain. He's saying if you have faith, and the faith he's talking about is faith that God can do all things. God can do all things. God can move that mountain, I guarantee you. We just need to be confident in our faith in God, not in our faith in ourselves. We need to be reassured that God can move that mountain. I've seen him do it. Something I read from George Mueller, he said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Amen to that. I have seen God do some incredible things. And I've seen prayers that were awesome prayers, but God didn't seem to answer. And so when that happens, my thought process has been, well, maybe I'm not doing what I should be doing. Maybe I'm not walking right with God. Maybe I'm not being filled with the Spirit like God calls us to be. Maybe I should be careful about praying for people so that I don't give them false hopes. And guys, that's a mistake. That's the enemy coming into my mind. Saying, well, God's not going to do that. God's not able to do those things. God's way up there. He doesn't care. And that's a lie. There are times where God will step out for his glory and do something miraculous. And there are times where he's got other plans that we just aren't aware of at that point. We should always step out in faith and pray. The Bible tells us to do that. If anybody in the church is sick, call the elders, anoint them with oil, pray over them, their sins will be forgiven and they will be healed. I believe that. I believe that God does what he says he's going to do. If we turn to Matthew 8 for a minute, there was a centurion that came to Christ. He walked to Christ, and he had a request for him. In verses, beginning with verse 5, I'll read this to you. It said, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Centurion was a confident man. He was confident that Christ could do this. When we read in 8:9, Matthew 8, verse 9, he says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, the centurion man did not have confidence in himself in the situation. He had confident faith in Christ. He was a man of authority. This was a centurion. He had people under him, as you can read here. And he just spoke a word and people would respond. That's how much power and authority this man had. And yet he couldn't heal his servant. He knew that was beyond him, that was outside of his pay grade. But he had complete confidence that Jesus could do it. He said, "Lord, if you will." And he comes to him humbly. In Matthew 8, verse 13, if we skip down a little bit, Jesus said to the centurion, he said, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Isn't that an awesome story? Yeah.
Could you explain something that's in 11 and 12?
Sure.
11 is very self-explanatory. But when you get to 12, it says the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness.
Mm-hmm.
What kingdom are they talking about?
The kingdom of God. So they're Jews, but they have no faith.
Okay, so they're the descendants of
Abraham.
They should be in the kingdom.
Right.
They're really not.
Right. Right. They have no faith. They're doing everything by works.
Okay. It's just weird because it says the kingdom of God, so or the kingdom.
Right.
That's all it says.
Right. What I love about this is that here's a powerful man, and this should teach us something about faith and the way Christ works. He humbled himself. He knew that he could not do this task. He could not heal his servant. He had compassion for that person. He showed a love for that person, which drew him to Christ. And in faith, he comes to Christ in this humble state. He says, "Lord, I know you can do this." He had confidence and faith in the one who can do anything. Jesus said about this man in Matthew 8:10, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." What he's talking about is this faith, this blind faith in a sense, that he has faith in the Messiah. Now, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, we call that the Hall of Faith, right? Has anybody heard that term? It goes on, these were all Jews before Christ came. This is Israel. And Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews, is pointing out how it was by their faith that these things took place. It wasn't by their works, it was by their faith. This man came to Jesus with childlike faith. When we are in situations, yes, we have the ability to reason. We're a unique creation on this earth. We have language. We have the ability to reason in our minds. We have emotions. We have the ability to have relationships. And we're the most powerful creature on this earth, I would say. And yet there are so many things that we are powerless to do. So many things that we are powerless to do. And yet, instead of stepping out in faith and trusting our God, we try to solve things that we don't have the power to solve. And here, clearly, God is ready. God is willing to do all things that he says he can and will do. But without faith, we're not going to see it. Tell you what, I've shared this story with you guys. I've battled self-esteem issues. I've battled issues about speaking in front of people. I'll never forget the first time I was asked to give a sermon. I was a nervous wreck. I was like, I'm not good. I get tongue-tied. I say things wrong. I get words confused in my mind. I believe I have some dyslexia issues, believe it or not. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not doing this. This is not me. And when we started the well, I said, we're going to find a good pastor, a good preacher to come up here and talk on Sunday. And I'm going to sit back there and just, you know, run the church. Hey, didn't work out that way.
But you've come so far when you started.
But thank you, Sandra, but it's not me.
As a speaker, you know it's God, but you've come very, very far. I can tell a huge difference. That's a good thing.
I know this is what God's called me to do, even though I fought it. You remember when I met Cindy? And I said, I'm not a preacher. I'm a church planter. I'm a pastor. I'm not a preacher. Do you remember that? I said that many times. And I still don't consider myself a preacher. I consider God to be the preacher. I'm just the messenger. And even though I get tongue-tied, and even though things don't roll out as smoothly as they could sometimes, I'm not worried about it anymore. I know that God's in control here, and I have faith that God's going to use this time and this moment to speak to somebody, and that God's going to be glorified in all those things. I think that's how God gets glorified, right? He uses our weaknesses to show His strength. And if I didn't step out in faith and just trust God was going to do something here, we wouldn't have this church today. It's mind-blowing. And I thank God every day that He allows us to be part of that. Because it's not me, guys. It's just, I have faith. I know that God will do the things He says He's going to do. It's not confidence in myself. It's confidence in Him.
It just amazes me how much this little bit of church has been able to do over the period of years that it's been open. And that's just the start of where it could be or where it could go.
What I love about what you said right there is that God planted the right people in this church. All of you guys have played such a major role in the things that we've been able to do. And it's not because we're all superstars. Sure, we all have certain talents that we're really good at. But it's usually not those talents that God uses when we're serving Him. What it is a willing and able heart. Say, God, I'll go wherever you call me. This may not be my thing, but if you want me to go there, I'll do it. And the thing that people have said over and over about our church is that when we do something, people show up. The church shows up. How many times people have said that to me? We go a place and there's several people from the well and there's one person from some other church. And that just brings joy to my heart to think that we've all allowed God to use us that way. We're willing to step out in faith and do whatever. And so, guys, that's what this is about. Quit looking at your abilities or inabilities. Just believe that God can do all these things. If you allow Him to use you, He will do miraculous things through you. I'm telling you. We have to believe that what God says does not return void. God's word is powerful. And we need to come to Christ with this childlike faith. And I open the text and it says, if you pray for this person to be healed, they'll be healed. Okay, I'll do that. I know that God can do it. So I'm just going to, He says, if I pray, this person's going to be healed. When Jesus says, I give you authority to do these things, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Okay, God's given me authority to do those things. When God says, do not worry about what to say, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. I believe God can do that. And it's a childlike faith that moves the mountains. That's the kind of faith we need to see the power of God in this area, in this community. Not by works, but by faith. Too many times we try and do it by works. The real key here is let's believe that God can do those things.
Well, I've always said you assist your community, but there's so many churches around here that are great big and have tons of people in them, and yet you still see the need everywhere.
Yeah.
But this little bitty church does so much for so many people, and yet there's only a handful of people in here.
Like an ant to carry 10 times their weight.
We're the ant church.
But, you know, I read scripture, and I'm not opposed to any of these other churches. I'm not, I promise you. It breaks my heart to see so many large churches and discipleships not taking place, and you don't see as much coming out as you do going in. And I think that's not what God intended at all. And so, I mean, you just go back and you read the books. Read Acts. Read Acts 2. I read that and I'm going, okay, this is what the church is supposed to be doing. And God really convicted me on that this is going to be the church. Are you willing to really be a servant pastor? Are you willing to pour everything you have into a small group of people that I put in your path? I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. Use me however you want, God. And God uses the small and the weak things of this world. That's why you see it. There's no big building here. There's no professional worship team on stage here. There's no high-paid pastor here. In fact, I don't get paid at all. What you have is a group of broken people who have come to Christ and say, God, use me. And that's what you have. That's the result. That's faith. That's faith. Too many times we look at the numbers and, wow, God, this is awesome. I got this huge army of people. And then they start to think, oh, gosh, I got this huge army of people. Be careful what you ask for. See, the awesome thing about God is he is not confined by the things we're confined by. Not confined by time. Not at all. Not confined by space. Not confined by physics. And he invites us to come to him. Bring all your requests to me in prayer and thanksgiving. Let him be known. And Jesus said, whoever asks for these things in my name, I will do them. This is the same God that was able to part the seas for the Israelites. Part the seas. Same God that healed the sick over and over again, just by a touch or a spoken word. Same God that was able to raise the dead. Same God that was able to create life. And the same God can change hearts. This is the God we serve. And we need to just have faith to believe he can do all these things and more. And we need to learn to just trust that his word is pure, his word is truth, his word stands.
Well, he did say that the great things that I've done, even greater things you will do than I.
That's right. Now, I want to read a short story to close this. I love this. I found this yesterday, and unfortunately, there's not an author to attribute it to. It's an unknown author. And I wish I knew who he was, because he deserves some credit, because this is well written. It says, there was a tightrope walker who did incredible aerial feats. All over Paris, He would do tightrope acts at tremendously scary heights. Then he had succeeding acts. He would do it blindfolded. Then he would go across the tightrope blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. Pretty brave guy. Well, an American promoter read about this in the papers and wrote a letter to the tightrope walker saying, "Tightrope, I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all your transportation fees, I'd like to challenge you to do your act over Niagara Falls." Now, Tightrope wrote back, "Sir, although I've never been to America and seen the falls, I'd love to come." Well, after a lot of promotion and setting the whole thing up, many people came to see the event. Tightrope was to start on the Canadian side and come to the American side. Drums roll, and he comes across the rope, which is suspended over the treacherous part of the falls, blindfolded. He makes it across easily. The crowds go wild, and he comes to the promoter, and he says, "Well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe I can do it?" "Well, of course I do. I mean, I just saw you do it." "No," said Tightrope. "Do you really believe I can do it?" "Well, of course I do. You just did it." "No, no, no," said Tightrope. "Do you believe I can do it?" "Yes," said Mr. Promoter. "I believe you can do it." "Good," said Tightrope. "Then you get in the wheelbarrow." That's what Christ is saying to us. Do you really believe I can do these things? Do you believe I am who I say I am? And if you do, get out of the boat with Peter and walk with me. That's what faith is about. It's not about faith in ourselves. It's about faith in He who can do all things. Now, let me go ahead and close this in prayer.